We've been studying the 12 apostles and how that Jesus has interacted with them. I've called this 12 weeks with the 12, around about week number 10. We progress from the time when the disciples came and looked and observed and say, who is this man that John the Baptist proclaimed to be the Son of God, the Lamb of God? And they followed him, and they wanted to be with him. They were called to be his apostles. They've been trained, and today we'll be looking at some things that that Jesus taught specifically with these disciples in helping them and preparing them. So we'll see something as we look at this book of Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to determine that Jesus did things somewhat differently than what we tend to do in our ministries in today's churches. So we want to look at that and get back to the way God did things. Before we do, let's unite our hearts together in prayer one more time and then look at a few things that I think will be of help to us as we look at the process of Jesus developing laborers for the field. Our Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you that you are one who loves us. And these songs that we can sing, we can do so with our hearts completely given over to you, that we can give full abandon to you. We can trust you. We can just lay our lives out and let you lead in whatever way you desire. Father, I ask that you will be with those that are here today. Maybe some are not willing to do that. Maybe some are not willing to trust you with their lives. Father, I ask that your word will penetrate their hearts even this morning. Encourage them that it is a great investment of their life to place their faith in you. And Father, I pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will become the Savior of each one that is here if they have not placed their faith and understanding that he is indeed the true Creator of the world, and Savior of the world. Father, I pray you'll use me, whatever way you deem necessary as your tool. That, Father, I might be able to bring forth your word in a way that does not reflect me, but instead reflects you. And, Father, I ask that you might be the one to receive the glory, and I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to look at a couple of diagrams this morning as to how the different ways in which one can do church. How we can do church. First of all, we'll look at this diagram as what I would refer to as, let's see, have I got anything here? There we go. The upper circle, it represents God, then you have the pastor, and you have the people. But look at how that diagram, first of all, we look at God calls the pastor to minister to the people. This is an idea that God calls the pastor to minister to the people, and so that the information is coming down from God to the pastor. And second of all, God calls this pastor to be equipper. And he equips the pastor so that the pastor can be the one who can teach the others. In other words, it's kind of an idea that goes from God down to the pastor, down to the people. So here's the format. You have the pastor as being the one called who is going to minister to the people. And basically what he ends up doing is doing the work of the ministry. He is the one who does the ministry. He is the professional. That's why he goes off to college, is so that he can get all the theological training, so that he can make sure that everyone in the pew is educated in the way that they should be. So he becomes a professional, and then the role of the people becomes thus. They make sure that they support the pastor in his ministry through attendance, giving, making decisions on a board, and by helping in various ways. So basically we have this illustration here, that the people support ministry in this way. They primarily are working as one big unit. The pastor teaches them as one big unit. They kind of serve as one big unit. And that is basically an institutional type of way of doing things. Most of this ministry then takes place inside the church. So you have, right inside the church building, most of the things taking place. You have the pastor, you have the people, and we're all in here, and that's the idea of that's how we do church. Ministry takes place in the church. The building, therefore, becomes one of the most important entities of the church. Most of the arguments are about the church. Most of the money is spent on the church building. And when we talk about the church, we aren't talking about the people. We're instead talking about the building. This is a type of philosophy of ministry where the pastor is called of God to come and lead the people in the church to do ministry within the church, and people get the idea that you can only minister within the church, and they get the idea also that this building then becomes some sacred building where you meet with God and you don't meet with God elsewhere. So this is kind of the basic way in which some people view church, and I think historically we have done church most often, is this idea that I become the professional, I'm the one who's paid to be good, and you've heard this one before, you guys have to be good for nothing. Yeah, right. Okay. But I'm the paid professional, don't try this at home kind of approach, a deal. But now there's a second diagram I want us to look at. Is one that's a little bit different from that which we see in the building. Because this is more of what you see Jesus working with his disciples. Jesus didn't pull his disciples into a building, set them all down in green chairs, and get up in front and start talking at them like this. He spent time with them. So in a sense, you have more of a circular type of a situation instead of everybody in their nice little rows. You have interactions that take place. Let's look at some of the things. First of all, I call this a biblical model. God gives the pastors. Now, God gives the pastors. I believe he calls them just the same as we look in the first model. But God gives the pastors not to be ministers, not to be the professional ministers, but instead to be the equippers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says that he gave these gifts, the pastors and teachers, pastor teachers, to equip the saints, the believers, for the work of the ministry. So that God actually calls and gets these pastors to the people so they can be in there to equip them. So he's reaching out to each one of them. So each of these lines that are coming out shows the pastor's interaction with the individuals in the church, equipping them and helping them to continue to be prepared for what is going on. So the pastor serves more as a coach. He becomes the mentor. He becomes the example. So when people look at how should I do some things, they look to the pastor as examples for that. And his goal is instead of to stand up in front and tell people how they ought to do things, he's with them, working with them to help them do things and train them. That's where we saw Jesus working with his disciples. We'll look at that a little bit more later on. So the pastor ends up being the coach, mentor, etc. Now, these individuals then are given gifts by God. If you look at the idea that God actually gifts individuals, whether they're specific gifts or not, that's up for debate. But God does say he gifts us to be able to do certain things. So it's not just the pastor who is involved with correlating all these people together and getting them to go out and serve. God actually branches down with them. So now you have kind of a webbing type of effect, where the pastor is working and doing his job to reach out to the individuals and equip them, and God is gracing the church with different gifted individuals for different purposes to accomplish that which should be done. And so basically, what we have going on then is God gives the gifts to the people to help build the body. We then have people down here somewhere. Yeah, we have people doing the ministry with the help of the pastor. So then you have lines of people reaching out at different places, and that shows the illustration that the people are not just to sit, but they are to actually be reaching out in different ways. So that you have the people doing over here, and the pastor helping. The people are doing, and the pastor is helping. In the first diagram, we had the pastor doing, and the people helping, right? But in God's model, he wants the people being equipped for the work of the ministry, where the pastor then becomes the helper to prepare them for that. So that basically what happens then is that the work of the ministry ends up being not in a building, but in people's lives. So it becomes a ministry that takes place in lives, or another word to say it is, it takes place in a body. Like that. Someone got creative with the PowerPoint. Where instead of ministry being associated with a church building, instead of church being associated with a church building, it's associated with a body where God is the head, where the pastor is functioning within the heart of that body, working together to help every part of it to work for the glory of God. And so if the purpose then is to build up the body, to be able to continue to work and continue to accomplish that which God has given to us to do. Now let's look at some elements of a healthy body. First of all, a healthy body has cells that develop other cells like themselves. Okay? So a healthy body is not dying off. It is actually developing new cells and is growing, and that's how we end up getting bigger like we are. Sometimes we have better cells that are growing and sometimes not so good cells that are growing. Second of all, though, the body works. The body parts function for the good of the body. Now, sometimes my body does some things that's not good for the rest of my body. When it decides to go out and play 2 hours of basketball without stretching and things like that, the body has made a wrong decision and has caused great pain to the rest of the body in that endeavor. And sometimes maybe you've experienced the same thing. Some of you who sign up for the softball will know what I'm talking about within a couple of months. Sometimes the body doesn't. But as the goal of the body is to protect and build the body. The body decides, through the help of the mind, of course, to eat. And we eat so that the body will benefit from it. We exercise so the body will benefit from it. We do all these various functions for the purpose of the body. God created this body in a fantastic way that it might benefit itself so it can be profitable to benefit in other arenas as well. And that is true of the spiritual body as too. That God has equipped the spiritual body to continue to be effective in reaching out and helping itself and growing so that others can be impacted by the work of the ministry. Again, the emphasis on that is that the body functions. It's not just the head that is wobbling around and doing things. It's the whole body working together to accomplish that which God desires. Now, let's look at just a few other things. How that one might develop a process of equipping people. And this is something that that I had experienced when I was in Bible college, and they were talking about this element of training individuals. So I thought I'd just reproduce it for us and think through it. Because sometimes we fail to look at how we get people involved with service. I've known individuals that they have come to church. They've gotten excited about what's going on at the church, and they want to serve at the church. So the church plugs them into a ministry without any supervision, without any training, without much help, just a few words of encouragement, and pump them up and let them go until they get kind of wore out, and you pump them up again and you let them go until they wear out. But that isn't the way God worked with His disciples. He had a special way of doing it, and it's similar to this pattern which I saw earlier. First of all, when you're working with training individuals, it starts out something like this. The individual being trained will observe while the leaders do. They'll watch what the leaders do. And you see that very much in the ministry of Jesus Christ. For months, nearly 2 years, the disciples observed and watched how Jesus interacted with people. They watched His compassion. They watched His emphasis on the standard of God's Word. They saw His great conviction. And they observed so much of His life while He did. Second of all, they help while the leaders do. That as a leader, as he's mentoring an individual, he might be doing something, but calling at other individuals to help just a little bit as they go along. Let me just kind of illustrate this a little bit. We have now a special time in the Owen home. We have two individuals that are just going through that process from age 14 to age 16. And they're in that training time so they can get behind the wheel and drive. I have been given that great responsibility so I can make sure my wife is alive to take care of the rest of the kids. I've been given the great responsibility to help train them in the process of learning to drive. And one of the key things about that is not to get them out on the highway and say, okay, go! And I'll just sit here and not say a thing. That could be quite a scary issue. But the point is that hopefully over the years, especially the last couple of years before they took their permit, they've been watching how Dad drives, not all the time, but most of the time. But watching how Dad drives, observing some of the techniques and things like that, observing that the car should stay on the right side of the road, you know, those type of things. And then after a while, then once they get their permit, then they can start helping drive. In other words, they can sit in the driver's seat a little bit, but Dad will take the time to, you know, help them through some of the process. Dad's basically in control as to where we go, how fast we're going, all those types of things. So kind of you got kind of the idea of how things go. Thirdly, the next step is to do while the leaders help, wherein the direction and such might be changed a little bit, where the individual has more options to do some things, and the one who is mentoring is doing a little more helping than actual doing, and ensuring that they're being successful in what they're doing. And then fourthly, they do while the leaders observe. The leaders get a chance to sit back. Now, if you look through this, you think, well, this is a long process. Yes, it is. But anything that's worth doing right is worth putting it about the process of ensuring that an individual is equipped properly so that they, when they go out, they will be able to be successful in what they do. Because once you get to step four, you start repeating again. And you start bringing them to a next stage where they can try something else out and they observe a little bit more. And we'll see this in the life of Jesus as we look at Mark. One of the things you'll learn that when you look at this type of process of equipping people for the work of the ministry, it can't be done in the format what we're in right now. In other words, all that's happening now is I'm doing and most of you are observing. Okay? It's kind of missing some steps in there. So that this requires small group activities, some one-on-one type of things. It involves supervision and accountability, all these things that were very evident in the life of Jesus. Jesus spent a lot of time with the multitudes. He would get and he'd preach to thousands of individuals. But after he was done with that, many times he'd pull aside with his 12 and sometimes down to 3 and talk about special things and see if they're understanding, if they're grasping the things he's talking about, if they're really assimilating it into their lives. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. I've taken the time to put the passages on the PowerPoint so you can observe that. But if you would like to open your scriptures to Mark chapter 6, we'll be getting in verse 7. And Mark chapter 6 talks about the fact that Jesus called his disciples to him. And again, this has been 18 months or so. They've observed him. They've been witnessing the miracles of Jesus. They've been listening to his teaching. They've been watching his compassion, how he interacted with people, saw how he stood up against the Pharisees, saw how he dealt with demons and all these various things. So they were able to observe a lot. They undoubtedly helped him with a lot of different things. And now Jesus was going to give them an opportunity to spread their wings a little bit. He calls the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. I think it's kind of interesting, and we're just going to look a little bit at some of the strategy that Jesus used and maybe apply a little bit to ourselves. But he started out by sending them out two by two. And we'll talk more about why after we deal with what. Send them out two by two. There's something about accountability with another individual. Didn't send them out on their own. Didn't send them out in a committee. He sent them out two by two to accomplish something and had given them specific instructions. But let's look at that support system that he sends them out. Number one, when you have another individual that you're working with to get something done, there tends to be an element of accountability. There tends to be that element that we've got to keep up with our end of the deal or else something's going to fall. And if there's only two of you and one of you is not doing something, then you're staring right in the eye of somebody else is not doing something. So accountability helps the two. Just as the Bible says iron sharpens iron, it also says that two are a strong cord, that if one falls, the other one can pick him up. The encouragement of two by two also encourages closeness. When you're spending time with another individual, you develop closeness. Second of all, it encourages teamwork, not competing. Not a competing type situation. You just have two of you. It's kind of hard to compete if you have the same goal to get the same thing done. I don't know how many of you keep up with the various game shows that are out there, but there's two that come to my mind, although I don't spend much time watching them at all, so I may not be an expert at all on them, but I got the basic elements down. But one is that show called Survivor, where you start out with X amount of people and two different teams, and the goal is to try to eliminate everybody until you're down to one person and they go home with all the money. Now, one of the elements in regard to that game Survivor is you have to vote people off. And you use a strategy, and people are playing head games, and they're showing loyalties to one person. And I have noticed, because usually the ones that I'm most interested in, what do they do at the very end with the last two individuals, and how do they deal with that? It's kind of interesting. By the time it gets down to the last two, there is such an adhesion between those two. It's very hard for them, in other words, to deal with some of the things. It's because if they started out with Survivor with just two people, I don't think it would work. So the two people had to work and make sure they were successful, etc., and then all of a sudden just lop one off that way. It just wouldn't work because there's a cohesion that takes place. I noticed that also in that game show called The Weakest Link. You know, they're all willing to just knock each other off, you know. But it comes down to the end, they've got to work as a team, just the two of them, to get as much money towards their charity, or whatever, that's the one I watched as recently, as for their charity. And then at the end, one of them has to win. But I can see the emotions there, that they are torn a little bit in this competition, because there's something about working as a unit of two that is special in that situation where if you're working towards a common goal, you're less likely to be competing with each other. And thirdly, one of the benefits of it is it requires agreement. It is hard to get things done. This is really true what I see in marriage relationships. It's really hard to get things done if the two in that marriage relationship are not agreeing. If they're not agreeing, they can't go forward. It's almost like two people that are tied together in a three-legged race. And one person decides, well, we're going this direction. The other person decides we're going to go that direction. You end up with about the same kind of results that you would in a three-legged race in two people trying to work together when they are not willing to be agreeing. Now, the other thing is that when there's just one and one, you can't vote the other person out. So you can't gang up on each other. So that might be another strategy that Jesus used, giving them out two by two. Provides diversity. If you're working just two of you to accomplish something, that means you have to wear a lot of hats to accomplish that, which need to be done. You have to depend on each other and work hard. So God is encouraging us the benefits of working in a small group to accomplish tasks, to be able to develop those relationships together to accomplish that which he has for us. Let's look at the second item found in Mark 6:7. And he called and he gave them power over unclean spirits. One of the things I think was kind of interesting what Jesus did. Jesus had been the great teacher. He was the one who had power over the evil spirits. He was the one who was able to heal different ones. Jesus was taking the time to share that authority with these apostles of his. I think that's a very unique concept, that Jesus was willing to share that with them. You know, some people are not willing to do that. I don't know if you've ever worked in an environment where the supervisor, he wants you to, or he or she wants you to do something, but they don't want to empower you to make any decisions because they're afraid that if they do, then you'll have too much power. And they're fearful of that power, of how you might use that power. Many times they're fearful that you might become too successful because you've come out from underneath them and risen up beside them. Jesus wasn't worried about that. Jesus wasn't worried that his apostles might get some attention. He wasn't worried that they might be successful. As a matter of fact, that was his plan, that they might be successful. So he gave them authority to be able to accomplish things. I remember many, 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 many years ago, I worked for Montgomery Wards as one of their basic peons with, you know the structure. You know, you got the managers, and then I was kind of down there where I had to make, I was there with the people. You know, I had to make sure that everything got sold and all the inventory. Matter of fact, for the most part, I had to run the department because nobody else up here knew what was going on. And the frustrating thing was that they expected me to make sure everything was successful, but they wouldn't give me authority to do certain things. I'd always run to one of them and ask them for authority on what to do, and go back and do what I would have done anyways. But at any rate, the element of authority wasn't there, and it was very frustrating to be responsible for certain things. And maybe you've been there before too, where you've written a check at one of the stores, and the person who's taking the check doesn't have the authority to approve it. So what do you got to do? You got to wait for them to turn their light on or ring somebody, and somebody else comes up and they go, and then they walk away, and you're going, why don't you just give the person the authority to go, and walk off? Instead of forcing this other little step in it. Jesus didn't cause this problem because, quite frankly, when they were out working with individuals, they didn't have time to sit down and say, I got a problem, got to run back to Jesus, take care of it, be right back, I'll turn my light on, and I'll get Jesus, and he'll come over and he'll take care of the problem. It wasn't that way. Jesus equipped them with authority to accomplish that which needs to be done. We do that too much in churches where we give someone a responsibility, but in order for them to do what they ought to do, well, you got to go through this meeting and that meeting. Instead of equipping them with the authority to make the decisions. And I, as a pastor, need to make sure that I don't have to get my thumb in every little thing, that everybody has to run through me, and if they don't run through me, I've got to run right. Well, someone's going to run if we do that. It's going to be things running in the wrong direction. We continually require things to go through a certain way. Jesus didn't require it. He gave them authority and gave them if you're going to give someone responsibility, you need to give them authority, and you can accomplish more when they are given the authority. Third thing I noticed that he does in Mark 6, 8 through 11 in this type of model, he says he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. One of the things I noticed that he's really doing here is he's just giving them specific instructions. So he didn't just say, okay, guys, it's 0900 right now, and I want you to go out, and you're going to go out and be back at such and such time and accomplish what you need to, and break, okay? Kind of like one of those football games. You remember when you played football, and the quarterback says, okay, everybody go out. Sometimes we do things that way when we go to equip people. Okay, just go out and do. Serve God. Go out and serve God. Jesus gave them specific instructions down to what they should wear and what they shouldn't wear, what they should take with them, what they shouldn't take, where they should stay, how long they should stay, what they should do if things didn't work out. And he probably gave more details as well. But it's interesting. He gave all these details. I'm sure there's some purpose for each one of them. But the one overriding picture I get is that Jesus did not just send them out without specifics and helping them see the parameters of the responsibility. And that's so critical for us when we are dealing with ministry, that we understand what we want accomplished before we start plugging people into those ministries and requiring them to do what we don't know what should be done, but just minister kind of thing. Of making sure that we know what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and give parameters, especially in this early stage. Again, realize this is where he's just sending his disciples out for the first time to do things on their own. He's not going to give them, go out and conquer the world. He says that a little bit later on, you are my disciples, and go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, that was a little more general, but that was only after this stage and after several other things that went on in regard to that. Next step, number four. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. The objective was very clear, had a specific message. Told them what to do. And Matthew passage tells us that he's supposed to go only to the Jews and not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Go specifically to the Jews. Told them what their audience would be, what their message should be, gave them instructions, equipped them, gave them the team to work with. And I believe he even assigned the team so they might be able to get done what needed to be done. He gave them specific goals and what should be done. He also says then the apostles, after he sent them out, verse 30, after they'd gone out and they spent this time working together as a team in their various places, they'd gone out accomplishing by knowing what to do, where to stay, how to respond to people, what the message was, how to respond to those who were against them, all these various things, and they were to come back. Verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. I think that's very important. They were given an accountability. They came back, and Jesus, I'm sure, asked them how it went. And it's kind of like when you ask your child when they come back from school, what do they usually say? Fine. What did you learn at school today? Nothing. It's okay. Or what did you hear in church today? They gave a full report of what took place. They talked about what they did. They talked about what they said, so that Jesus could take and say, "Yeah, that's the way I would have shared it, etc. This is what I would have done." All these steps. He's reporting all these things that they're reporting, and I'm sure he's recording with the mind he had. He could record it all up here, but that process of accountability. Of sharing. And one of the exciting things, too, is you can imagine what it's like. You got the two coming from this way and two from that way, and all of them meet together, and they're all hearing each other talking about what it was like to serve God together. One of the ministries we had years ago in one of the churches was called Evangelism Explosion. You probably have heard of that. Basically, what it is a training to help people go out and share the gospel. And you go out basically two by two, and you go from home to home. One of the most exciting times of the Evangelism Explosion wasn't when you started, because everyone was really nervous and didn't really want to go out, but they knew they should go out and all that type of thing. The exciting time is when they all gathered back, and they started talking about what took place. And they said, well, we got the chance to talk with someone about Christ here, or this happened there. And as more they talked about, the more excited they got about the ministry and serving God. And I believe that's what was happening in the lives of the apostles. When they got back, they started. Now, amazingly, they come right back, and it says immediately a bunch of people start showing up. These guys are ready for a vacation, you know. They want to rest. And immediately, a bunch of people start showing up. And what I think is happening at this point is we have some more continuing education. We got more opportunities for the apostles. They had not arrived. They went out. They accomplished a task. They did what they were told to do, but they had not arrived. It was time to go back for their continuing education units so that they could be prepared for what God had for them down the road. I think that's so exciting in how that Jesus had done that he didn't say, okay, you've had your test run. You're ready to go. After I spend 1 hour driving with my child in the car, I don't say, hey, you had your test run, nobody got hurt, it's fine, go. No, in the state of Iowa wouldn't let me do that. But because there's reasons for that. And then Jesus, again, didn't set them out yet. He still had about another year to work with them, to help them develop more things. Here's real quickly, six things that I noticed take place in the rest of this chapter of Mark chapter 6. Verse 34 says the multitudes came up, and I could see very easily Jesus could have said, hey guys, don't you realize we got a meeting going on here? We got a board meeting going on. What do you guys want? Come back on Tuesday. We got things going on. Jesus looked out, and although his greatest impact was on his apostles and those 12 that he had chosen, he took the time to have compassion on all the multitude. What was he doing there? I believe what he was doing is helping the disciples see perspective again. It's not about us. It's about them. Ministry's about people. He could very easily have just shoot them all away and said, hey, my disciples, they're busy, they've been working hard, it's time for a vacation. But instead, he had compassion on them, and he took the time to not only just to notice that they're there. He taught some more. He taught some more that they were hungry for the Word. He taught them more. And then, what comes up next? They're all sitting around, and the disciples are saying, well, that was nice teaching. There's a lot of people out there, and we haven't eaten yet. And I know they haven't eaten yet, and I don't want them eating all what we got. Let's send them away. Let's make sure they go off someplace. And Jesus basically tells them, well, you feed them. Oh, we don't have any food. We weren't going out shopping. We were out ministering. We were busy. We didn't stop and get a bunch of stuff. But Jesus said, well, what do you have? And he took what they had, and he fed the 5,000, and he uses them again. As he blesses them and he gives them to the disciples, they go all out, and they keep on sharing. And what is he doing? Reinforcing the power of God. Reinforcing we're ministering to people. Reinforcing dependence upon God in various ways. And the fact that I don't doubt many of them probably came back with some frustrating stories. Many of them probably came back discouraged from that little time when they went out with their friend, and they thought, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And right away, what does he do? He shows the power of God, the ability to feed the multitudes and accomplish great things. And then right after that, in verses 45 through 46, Jesus takes the time in his compassion with his disciples, puts them out in a boat, and he turns around, works with the people a little bit more, and then finally sends them away, and he goes back to a solace place for himself, reminding us that the way we accomplish big things is we spend time with our big God. And he goes back and he spends time with the Father in prayer and the importance of the solitude. And then in verses 47 through 51 of that same passage, the disciples are out on the lake. And as they're out on the lake, what is happening? A storm starts coming up. The wind is going hard. They're having difficulties rowing against it. And Jesus decides to join them. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not much of a boater. Some of you probably are boaters, you know, and you probably are used to being out on a boat. But my suspicions are this. If I were out on a boat in the middle of a sea, I wouldn't be expecting someone to be walking out to the boat. I mean, that would just really kind of surprise me. It would not only surprise me, it would probably freak me out, okay? That this person is walking out here because I know it's very deep and there's no way he's doing that. And we might be wondering, what is this that is coming our way? An unidentified floating object or something that is coming into our boat. And what should I do about this? If we look in the Matthew account, Peter, when he finds out that the Lord has said, don't be afraid, he says, well, Lord, if it's you, command me to do what? Walk out on the water. Have me come out. I think what this reminds us of is the importance of making sure our focus is upon God. You know, Peter got out there and he was doing so well. He was just doing so well. The other apostles were probably looking at him and say, I wish I'd said something about that. Why did Peter have to think of that first? You know, I would be out there, water walking myself. But what happens? You know, Peter starts looking at the wind and the waves, takes his eyes off the Savior and starts floating down into the water, and he screams for help. Again, here's Peter's gone out, and he spent that time with his other partner, whoever that might have been, sharing the gospel with people all around, spent all the time casting out demons, healing people, all these various things that went on, and now he's in the midst of the sea, and he has to realize again where his focus is. His focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but what I see here is that it's very easy, from my experience, to get involved with serving God so much so that I don't take time to focus on God. I am so busy doing things for Him. And Jesus pulled His disciples aside to just give them another little illustration of what real life is all about with God. It's about recognizing His greatness, His power, His compassion, and not getting all caught up in what, well, let's see, how many demons you cast out? Well, I cast it out, or whatever that might have been. They didn't even have time to think like that. They didn't have time. He took them into, more training that quick to help them to see that it wasn't about them. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the trials. It wasn't about the hardships. It was about doing things God's way. And then verses 52 through 56, after the focus and crisis, Jesus goes right back to healing people. You know, and please forgive me for saying this way, but right then that kind of stuff became the mundane. I mean, that was the 9-to-5 job at that time for Jesus, healing people. More people would come heal them. You know, it's like a clinic. You know, they'd come. And that was, so if you don't mind me saying it this way, but he went back to the same old stuff of healing people, you know, and he went right back to it. I mean, he showed his tenacity and willingness to get right back in to what he was doing to reinforce in the minds of his disciples that serving people, that's what life's all about, is wanting to minister. Got a little checklist for us to consider. First question, number one, do we as a church have a biblical perspective of ministry? Is our church more like diagram number one, where we have the structure and everybody's fit within the structure? The pastor is the one called of God to be the professional, to be helped by the others, to be able to accomplish the work of the ministry? Or do we have a model, or do we desire a model, wherein it's more like a body? A body of believers that are sustained, equipped, prepared, instructed to serve God as a unit. And that would be something that we would have to ask ourselves as a church. What type of model do we want? Do we want to be more like the disciples that Jesus had set out, that they would go out and just permeate the whole of that world? Remember, we mentioned earlier, by the time within the first few years of their ministry after the Lord Jesus Christ had been gone, the commentary on them was this: these people who have turned the world upside down. Folks, we will not turn the world upside down from inside here. Okay? It only takes place outside here. When people are excited about their faith, excited about serving their God, equipped, trained, excited about their relationship with Jesus Christ. The apostles didn't do it inside four walls. We're not going to accomplish it within four walls either. Second of all, are we as a church adequately preparing people to serve? What are we doing in our process to equip people so that they can feel confident in serving God? Those are some things that we need to address. And those of you that are familiar with what our goal is with the TNET International is that we might be that type of church that will indeed follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and equip individuals for the work of the ministry. And thirdly, are we as individuals willing to be patiently trained for the work of the ministry? Are we willing to do the work of the ministry? Too many churches have lost their vision of why they exist. They have come to the conclusion that their purpose is to make sure that the building is cared for, make sure that there is a pastor there, and make sure that the offerings continue, and make sure those and all the rules are obeyed, and all these various things. And that depicts many churches around our country of individuals that they're open just for the sake of keeping the name open. They are not ministering. They are not impacting their community. I praise God that this church, a few years ago, before my coming, determined they didn't want to be that way. They determined to step out on faith and be a ministering church that will impact this community. Are we, as individuals, willing to be patiently trained for the work of the ministry? We sang a song earlier about our worship. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we should give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, or as some translate that, our spiritual worship. One of the greatest ways that we can worship God is by being willing to serve Him and to use our life for Him. Please stand with me if you would, as we realize that this ability to worship Him, this ability to actually serve Him, is because of the many promises that God has given to us.